Well, praise the Lord. Well, you know, it was mentioned that we went to a conference, and there was about 100 ministers there, and you know, it was a great conference. It was very good, and there was a tremendous anointing there, and the Holy Spirit moved very mightily, I felt like. But you know, the one thing that I brought away from that conference, the one thing that hit me the most down there, was just one thing that was said. And I want you all to just listen to this one thing I'm going to say to you. And this goes for everybody. God is not mad at you. He's not mad at you. When Jesus died on Calvary, he took all that away. God is not mad at you. I don't care what you've done, what you did last night, yesterday, this morning, or anything else, God is not mad at you. And when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees his son. Because you're covered with the blood of Jesus, with his life. He is not mad at you. And I tell you what, I could go sit down right now because that's a sermon by itself. He's not mad at you. He's not. And so many times we tell ourselves, oh, bless God, I did this, or I did that, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. And we think, I can't go to church, I can't pray, I can't do this. And I want you to know, you can approach God, he's not mad at you at all. Praise the Lord. The first scripture I have up here is, that's not the title to my sermon. The title to my sermon is Grace. I'm going to talk a little bit about grace. I'm going to talk a little bit about grace, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to read you a few scriptures and give you a couple of definitions here. And one of the scriptures I'm going to talk to you about is in Genesis 6:8. And it's a very short little portion of scripture. It says, and this is the first place that the word grace shows up in the Bible. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a great thing to do, is to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, and in verse 9 it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And you know, the word Noah literally means rest. It has the meaning of rest. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't rest without knowing the grace of God. You'll find rest and nothing else that you try to do, nothing will find you rest. You can have a nice cabin on the hill somewhere that you go to, or you can have vacation homes, or you can have all kinds of places that you go to. But the only place that you'll ever really find true rest is in Jesus Christ when you learn about his grace and his mercy and his love for you. That's the only place you'll ever find it. People out there are trying a lot of ways to find rest, and they're doing a lot of things to try to find rest. But I tell you what, they're not finding it. They're discontented. As soon as one thing gives them a little rest, as soon as the new car, the new house, the new this, the new that, then what happens is next month, the payment comes. Then you think, uh-oh, what did I do? Should I have bought this thing? Should I have done this thing? But I'm going to tell you what, the only place you'll ever find true rest is in God. And the word for rest that was used back there, it's kind of a funny name, but the way it's actually pronounced is Cain. Like, it's pronounced like Cain and Abel, but it's not the same word, but it's pronounced Cain. But that's the only way that you'll find rest. And I'm going to give you the definition for it. It's graciousness, subjectively kindness, favor, objective beauty, favor, grace, gracious, pleasant, present, well-favored. And you know, he found that in God because when he found grace with God, he walked with God. And that's how he found that. And, you know, the definition for grace in the New Testament, if you look in Strong's Concordance, it's not unmerited favor, you know. I mean, that's a good definition. But it literally has the meaning, if you look at Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, one of the meanings of it is it's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. You know, and I'm going to tell you what, when the grace of God comes upon you, it's his divine influence upon your heart, your innermost being, and it begins to start reflecting out into your life. And I'm going to tell you, if you know about the grace of God, you find yourself being gracious to other people. I mean, you know, every once in a while you'll run across somebody who says that they're a Christian and it'll be very rude and not very gracious. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't know that I believe them when they do that. Because I'm going to tell you, when you learn about the grace of God, you learn to be gracious to other people. You learn to be forgiving of other people. You learn to love other people. You know, Romans 3, 23 through 24, and this is out of the King James, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to read that to you out of the Message, but I'm going to add some more verses in there. And listen to this. I mean, this is very plain, and it's very just straight out there. It said, "And God setting things right," that we read about, has become Jesus setting things right in us. And not only in us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we compiled this long and sorry record as sinners. You think you got a sorry record as a sinner? I know I do. I do. The more I try to be good, I'm like Paul sometimes. The more I try to be good, the more it seems like I mess up. The more I say I'm not going to do something, guess what? I do it more when I say I'm not going to do it. And you know, we have a pretty sorry record when it comes to what we call sin. It says, "Since we have compiled this long, sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious life God wills for us." God did it for us. Pause and think about that one. God did it for us. God did it for us. And I'm going to tell you what, if you think about that one, that should set you free a little bit. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. A pure gift, he got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. You mean he didn't do it because I was good? He didn't do it because I was a nice guy? No, he did it by Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. I'm going to read that again. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Now, if he did that, is the world cleared of sin? Yes, it is. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this choice of action in full view of the public to set the world in clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is the current history. It's now. He's already done it. It's now. It's the current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. Now, this next scripture I'm going to read you here, I'm going to tell you the first thing I saw when I was reading this scripture, I started thinking about an old rock and roll song. I was talking about rock and roll song in Sunday school a bit. But, you know, I always kind of liked soul music when I was coming up, you know, and I liked it pretty much. And I don't, you know, there was an old song called What Am I Living For? And I believe Percy Sledge might have sang it, as I remember right. What am I living for if not for you? What am I living? But he was talking about his girlfriend. But I'm going to tell you what, that ain't what you're living for, your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Now, I'm going to read you this in the message. This is Ephesians 1:11-14. It said, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. You know, creation is, they're desiring to know why are you people's biggest question, if you ask them, why am I here? Why am I here? It says it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. Do you realize God had a purpose for you and a plan for you before you were ever born in your mother's womb, before you ever came forth? He did. And it says Christ got our, before we got our hopes up, Christ had his eye on us and had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It is in Christ that you once heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. I like that. It says the signet from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us. A praising and glorious life. Wow, what a tremendous word. Now I got another scripture here for you. And this is Ephesians 2:6-10. When he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus. Do you realize that you're seated together with him in heavenly places? You might not feel like it, but you've got to quit walking by your feelings. You don't walk by sight, but you walk by faith. You've got to start believing what his word declares instead of what your situation and your circumstance declares. It says, when he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company of Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us. Wait a minute. You say, God's got me right where he wants me? Oh, man, but I'm not real happy exactly where I'm at right now. But I got news for you. He's got you right where he wants you. You're right in the situation and right in the circumstance right now where he wants you. And you're there for a purpose and you're there for a reason. You know, I love what Clarice Fluitt used to say when she'd say, God will let you believe what you want to believe to get you to where he wants you to be. Yes. It might not be the right thing you're believing, but he'll let you believe that, but he'll get you where he wants you to be eventually, you know. Now God has us right where he wants us with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea. You mean it's not my idea? I thought it was my idea. I thought I had said, Lord, I'm going to come and give my life to you. And I thought I decided to do that. You know what? He decided that. Saving is all his idea. And I love this. And all his work. You mean I don't have to work to be saved? No, you don't. All you have to do is receive what he's already done. All you have to do is just thank him for what he's already done. Let him change you little by little or whatever he decides to do with you. It's okay. Oh, my goodness. If that don't free you, I don't know what will. Saving is all his ideal and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to to let him do it. It's God's gift from the start to the finish. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. He started it, and guess what? He's going to finish it. You mean I don't have to finish it? No. All you got to do is just trust him each day and kind of move along, do whatever he tells you to do. And if that don't take a lot of pressure off of you, I don't know what does. It says, we don't play a major role. We don't play a major role? No, we don't. Now listen to this. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging. And we'd be done with the whole thing. We'd go around bragging. Boy, I'm there. I've received it. I'm good. And I'll tell you what, when you see a Christian start bragging about that, you better watch out. It says, no, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work, we had better be doing it. Now, I'm going to read you a little story, and I've shared this story before, but I love this story because it's so apropos to where we are in God. And it sort of explains why at times we struggle around and we do the things that we do. And it's the story, remember the duck, and some of y'all might remember the story, but I'm going to read it to you again because I think it's very, very good. While a little boy was visiting his grandparents, his grandfather helped him make his first slingshot. It was a beautiful weapon. And boy, I tell you, if you're a little boy and you get a slingshot, you think, man, this thing is nice. You know, I can shoot all kinds of things with this. But it was a beautiful weapon, and he had great fun playing with it in the woods. He would take aim and let the stone fly, but he never hit a thing. He missed everything he shot at with the thing. Then one day, on his way home for lunch, the little boy cut through the backyard and saw one of grandmother's pet ducks. He took aim at the moving target and let the stone fly. Lo and behold, it went straight to the mark and hit the duck in the head, instantly killing it. Talk about a lucky shot, one in a million. The boy panicked. In frightened desperation, he picked up the dead duck and hid it in a nearby wood pile. At that instant, he saw his sister Sally standing over by the corner of the house. She had seen the whole thing. How many of y'all ever had a sister or brother that saw you do something you shouldn't do? You were in trouble if that happened. They owned you at that point, just about. They went in to eat, but Sally said nothing. After lunch was over, grandmother said, "Okay, Sally, let's clear the table and wash the dishes." Sally said, "Oh, grandmother, Johnny said he wanted to help you in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she went over and whispered to him, "Remember the duck." She owned him, buddy. She owned him. I'll tell you what. Been there, done that. So Johnny helped with the dishes. Later in the day, grandfather called the children to go fishing. Grandmother said, "I'm sorry, but Sally can't go. She has to stay here and help me clean the house and get supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all been taken care of. Johnny said he wanted to help you today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered, "Remember the duck." Now, this went on for several days. Johnny did all the chores, his and those assigned to Sally. Finally, he couldn't stand it any longer, so he went to his grandmother and he confessed it all. His grandmother took him in her arms and said, "I know, Johnny. I was standing in the kitchen window, and I saw the whole thing." And because I love you, I forgave you. I wonder just how long you would let Sally make a slave of you by using your guilt against you. Think about that. Don't we do that with other things? Didn't you know that I loved you and would always forgive you? That night, Sally again tried her tactic, but volunteered Johnny with her whisper threat, "Remember the duck." This time, Johnny almost shouted it out loud, "That won't work on me anymore. Grandma knows all about it, and I'm free." Amen. And you know what? In Christ, you're free. You've been set free. You don't have to labor under that sin and that guilt and that shame and all that other stuff. You've been set free. And boy, until we really come to the full realization of that, you know what? We're going to walk around in condemnation. We're going to walk around in guilt. We're going to walk around feeling like I failed God or I failed this person. You don't have to do that no more. You've been set free. He knows all about it. He knows all about it. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. But I love that story because I tell you what, we can so identify with that story about the duck because you know what? We let that happen to us so many times. We let the accuser of the brethren, the old carnal mind, come in and say, "Well, bless God, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have done that." And that's like Sister Sally, so to speak, you know. But I tell you what, we need to shout when that happens and say, "Praise God, I've been set free. Dad knows all about it. He knows all about it. And you know what? He's not mad at me. He's not mad at me." Praise the Lord. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I don't know if you got a song, Cynthia, you want to sing. We'll get an early lunch today. Just remember, if you don't remember anything I said to you today, remember God's not mad at you. I came away from that conference. That's the thing that stuck out to me the most. God's not mad at you. No matter what you've done in the past or what you do today or what you do tomorrow, He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. That's right. That's good. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, we thank you for your words. They're truly spirit and life. We thank you, God, for that ultimate gift that you gave us all, the gift of your Son and that life that he poured out upon each one of us, that we can walk in newness of life, not by the works that we've done, but by your grace and your grace alone, Father. Thank you that you're changing us little by little and that, Father, we don't have to walk in any guilt anymore. We don't have to walk any shame. That song we sing, "I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my guilt, I'm trading my shame." And I'll say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes." And you know what? That's a great song. I love that song. I get excited every time we sing that song because you know what? That's exactly what we need to do. Trade all that stuff. Get it all out of you. It don't have to be there anymore. You don't have to walk in guilt. You don't have to walk in shame. You don't have to walk in any of those things. You can walk in newness of life. And Father, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, I ask you to bless your people. And if there's anybody here that hasn't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you got to do is just ask him to come in. He's standing right there. He's waiting for you. And you know what? I don't care what you've done in the past or what you've done today or yesterday or anything else. He already has forgiven you on Calvary. And all you have to do is invite him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And man, what a difference that makes. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Praise the Lord.